Most of us have had the experience at one time or another of moving into an empty house. And it certainly has a strange feel to it. No furniture. It's quiet. There's just no sign, you might say, of habitation there. It's what we fill up the house that really makes the home. Jesus told a parable about an empty house. And it's found in Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. In the parable, Jesus is talking about a man, but then he changes, and it's the spirit, the evil spirit. He says, when the evil spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, that is the spirit, seeking rest and finding none. So he says, I'm going back to my house, the man. And he goes back, and there's the man, but he finds him empty. Nothing has replaced the influences that were there before. He's gone, now he's back, it's empty. And so he says, this looks like a good place to come back to. And he takes seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they also enter in. And now the attention is back to the man, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And then he makes the application. This is what is happening. This is reflective of this generation. That is his own people, the Jews. This is what is happening with them. He called them an evil and adulterous generation. And he contrasted them in this same area with the people of Nineveh. The people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. And yet here is the Son of God, and they won't repent. And then he contrasted them with Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. She came from a great distance to see Solomon. And Jesus went on to say, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. But he didn't get any respect from them. I believe he's showing here in this parable that there's more to salvation than having one's sins forgiven. Now, I suppose in theory a person could be saved just having been forgiven. If they die immediately after rising from the waters of baptism, I suppose the Lord has no expectation of growth and development there. You know, they came out of the water and suddenly they were taken from this world. I believe they were saved, their sins were forgiven, but that's not a very common situation. Most of us are privileged to live, oftentimes long after we have been buried with Christ in baptism. Many of you may have gone 60 or more years now since the time that someone lowered you into the watery grave of baptism and you were raised to walk in a new life. And the question is, when you were emptied of your sins, what did you fill up this house with? What replaced the old life that was put to death there in repentance and baptism? Otherwise, there must be a continued reformation and positive growth. And that's the import of this lesson. We need to beware the evils of being neutral or disinterested and think that, well, I went through the requirements to become a Christian and now there's nothing more for me to do. You see, there's a danger of an empty heart. Our heart is like our home in a sense. Our home is a place that we live, whether you live in a house or a mobile home or a camper or whatever you live in. That's your home, and in it are those things that make it possible for you to be comfortable there. And your heart is like the home of your life. What's there can be very good. In fact, we see in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. All of us have good in our hearts. And of course, the thing is to try to have more good there so that we have more treasure there to bring forth those good things that reflect the kingdom of God. But also there are harmful things found in your home. There may be cleansers like oven cleaner or bathroom cleaner or various other chemicals, and we realize that those are harmful. And if you have young children, you're careful to make sure that those things are secured so that no harm comes, because they're dangerous if handled improperly. Well, likewise, in our hearts are found things that are dangerous as well. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." How'd those things get in there? Well, that might be a great mystery. How does all the evil that can be demonstrated in the life of a person, how did it get in there? Somebody says, well, it just grew. Or maybe it was the environment in which they grew up. It was what they read and studied, what they saw in their lives. But whatever its source, Satan's at the root of it. And Jesus is again saying, this is what's found in the heart. So your life is like a house. It has good things in it. And it has some things that are dangerous. And we need to make sure that those dangerous things do not cause the house to be destroyed. Sometimes our house needs cleaning. Again, if you move into an empty house, if it's been empty very long, even if it hasn't been, you're going to clean it, aren't you? I can't imagine a woman who moves into a house and if she doesn't clean the kitchen thoroughly and she cleans the bathroom thoroughly, it may have been cleaned spotlessly by the people that lived there but just a day or two before, but that's not good enough. It's got to be cleaned again. I can speak to that from experience. And likewise, we understand that our houses need cleaned. And if our life is like a house, there's also a cleansing that needs to be accomplished. And that, of course, is in the obedience to the gospel. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This isn't advocating sprinkling for baptism, but rather it's looking back to the Old Testament practice of the sprinkling of the water of purification. And here, our obedience to Christ purifies our hearts and our bodies. We were baptized, we were immersed in water for the remission of our sins. So the house gets cleaned. And that initial cleansing is, of course, something that we all rejoice in, that there was a God made a way that we could be forgiven of our sins. But it's easy for a house to become filled up. And you can tell in some houses that when you look around and you can't see any baseboards anywhere. Not that they're not there, but they're covered up by furniture and various other things. Everywhere you look, there's stuff. And maybe there's things on the shelves and there's things in the cupboards and the cabinets. And there's a collection, a lifetime maybe, of stuff that people have gathered up. Much of it may be useful. A lot of it may be sentimental. But nevertheless, we tend to be collectors in some respects, some more than others. But nevertheless, our houses can become filled. The question is, what's filling it? And of course, we're talking about our spiritual house now, our life. What is the content of our spiritual life? Is it things? Does it have to do with pleasures and the things of this life? Or is it the things of Christ? Well, first of all, if we're going to fill up our house the right way, we have to get Jesus in there. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Christ dwelling in our hearts. Does Jesus live there? Oftentimes we find in modern houses that the people who live there aren't necessarily related by blood. There might be somebody there that's, you know, maybe an adopted child. Now they're related by adoption. There might be a relative who is there because, you know, they didn't have any place else to live and that family took pity on them and took them in. I can remember when I was a child that my mother's uncle lived with us till the day he died because he was the one who raised her and his wife. Her father had long passed before and mother had died in 1919. And so we had a person who lived in our home that wasn't a blood relative. And so we might find any number of different kinds of relationships of people who live with us. Jesus' desire is to live in us, in our spiritual house. But we also want peace and grace to dwell there. Again, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. The peace of God needs to be a part of the furniture in your home. That is, in your spiritual life, that there needs to be that peace that only God can give. You know, we can have a quiet day where the phone doesn't ring and we leave the TV off, nobody comes around, and we're able to just relax and enjoy our homes. It usually isn't that way, but nevertheless, we appreciate that peace. But we need to have that peace that is there regardless of what's happening. You know, the phone may be ringing off the hook and there's people coming and going and things are happening and you're so busy and you can still have peace, the peace that God gives, to realize that He's in charge and He's in control of it all and He will give you the strength to persevere for the day. But also the idea of His grace to be there. And I think we can see that in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That grace, that pleasing quality, that essential kind of a fellowship with God, that needs to be in our hearts. But also we want our house to display good things. Perhaps you have pictures on the walls. And those pictures are not of people, usually, that hate you. They're not of pictures of people like Adolf Hitler and others that have been an enemy to humanity. They're usually not mundane things, you know, like a car tire or something like that. There are things that have meaning and that have special meaning to us. But also there's furniture, things that we might become, there's things of utility that make it possible to live there and comfortably. All these things comprise the contents of a house. What's in your spiritual house? If there were pictures on the wall, who would they be? If there are things that there that work for your betterment, what are they? Well, again, we want our house to display good things. And Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. The Hebrews writer says, God's laws, that's what I find in my mind. That's what's in my heart. That's what's on display in my life is the law of God. If anybody would look, I want them to see that that's what my life stands for, is God's word. But what happens when we do not fill our house? What happens when we don't fill our hearts? Well, there's an old maxim, nature abhors a vacuum. That is, if we have an area that's a vacuum or low pressure, what happens to it? Well, the atmosphere around it comes in. Because the pressure out there pushes and the vacuum has no power to push back, and so it closes in. Well, that's what happens in life. if there's just a vacuum in us, if we haven't filled up our spiritual house with something positive, the things outside are going to push their way in, because the vacuum has no power to resist any pressure from outside. Either good things will fill it or evil will return. Remember the parable that Jesus told about the man who had the demon and it was cast out? And when the demon came back, the man was empty. And so he found seven others and they entered in, and the man was worse off than in the beginning. Consider the Corinthians. They had been washed, sanctified, and justified, 1 Corinthians 6:11. Great success. Paul commended them in their changes. In that particular section, there were a number of sexually deviant practices that were being done in among some of those people. He says, "But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus." Thank God. But later on, Paul wrote another letter to the Corinthians. I don't know how much later, but sometime later, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 20. "For I fear, lest, when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they've committed." Some of them had gone back to their old way of living. You see, they had not filled their spiritual house. He said earlier, he says, "You're washed, sanctified, justified. God has washed away your sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, but you didn't fill up the space." And what has happened? Uncleanness, fornication, lasciviousness. It's so easy for old habits to reestablish themselves. You know, many of you, or some of you maybe, have at one time another quit smoking. God bless you if you did. But then later on, you were tempted and you tried it. And how quickly did that habit catch on? Far faster than the first time, I would venture to say. That it was just like that, if you were back to being a regular smoker. Now, Lord willing, you've quit again and you haven't gone back. But my point is that it's so easy for an old bad habit to become reestablished than it is for that habit to have been established in the first place. And the Corinthians, it appears, had fallen into that trap. They had allowed the old habits to come back. Hearts also can become hardened. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily and while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." We need to guard our hearts and make sure that when the evil has been cast out by the blood of Jesus, that what comes back to replace it is righteousness. But secondly, we need to fill our home of our heart with good. First of all, fill it in principle. Principle means those principles, those ideas, those teachings. And of course, one of the principles is that God needs to be on the throne of your heart. Do you have a throne in your heart? Well, I suggest you do, because whatever it is that motivates you and that is the power in your life, that's what's on the throne. If it's serving the flesh, that's who's on your throne of your life. If it's serving the Lord, it's because he's on the throne. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks of you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear." He says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify means something set apart for a special purpose. Our heart needs to be a place where only God can dwell. That he is the center of it, that he's the one who is commanding it. Peter tells us, make sure God is there. You see, the word sanctify means to be set apart. And we see the same thought in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Make God the center of your life, and there will be such power there that the evils that are trying to press their way in will have a really difficult time, that with you and God's help, they won't have a chance. Again, it's us that opens the door, isn't it? God won't open the door to evil, but if we choose to open it, God's not going to forbid us. He's not going to stop us, so we dare not allow that to happen. He must be allowed to dwell in our hearts. We need to be selective also about what comes into our hearts. We need to, of course, desire the things that are heavenly. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth." So our desires will determine a lot of what's in our hearts. Same way with your life in your own physical house. You know, do you have things in your house that you never wanted there? Not likely. If you did, at one time, you probably found a reason to get rid of it. The things that are there are usually the things you want there. And likewise with our spiritual lives. The things that are there are the things that you've invited in. And if they're still there, it's because you want them to be there. Fill your heart with Scripture. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." And for God's word to dwell in us richly means that there needs to be a lot of it. But thirdly, don't watch wickedness. Psalms 101, verse 3, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me." And today we're a very visually dominated age. You know, people don't read like they used to, even though that's a visual practice, but oftentimes you're listening also. But we see so many things. And a lot of things are presented before us that we should not be looking at because they have an influence on our hearts. Somebody says, "Well, it doesn't bother me." Yes, it does, because it's storing up images in your mind. And they are there whether you consciously want them to be or not. And given the right opportunity, they can come to the fore and you'll remember them because they have association with something else. We need to make sure that what we look at is holy and pure. And Paul tells us to think pure thoughts, think wholesome thoughts. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Philippians 4:8. We need to control our minds. You know, that's kind of like our hearts again. But secondly, fill your heart in practice. Practice means the application, the literal application of those things. We talked about principle, but now let's look at practice. Use every opportunity for the study of God's word. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." We all need to study the Bible more. Attend every service of the church. Hebrews 10:25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." There is a valid reason for assembling with the church. We need that fellowship. Participate in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." There's much to do. There's work on every hand, and we need to be involved in that. And fourthly, choose your friends carefully. 1 Corinthians 15:33 in the American Standard says, "Be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals." One of the things that influences people's hearts much is the people, or are the people who they associate with. Because we are communal type creatures, and we find it easy to follow somebody else. Now, we're not exactly sheep, but we do tend to follow a crowd if they're a lot like us in some respects. And we need to be very careful about who we're following, because they will either help you or they will hinder you. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says, "Walk with wise men, and thou shalt be wise. but the companion of fools shall smart for it. And of course, we cannot walk in darkness and have the light of God in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. On what concord hath Christ with Belial, and what portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? So what's the condition of your home? What's it like? Your spiritual home, your spiritual heart. Are you filling your home with good things, things that strengthen you and that make you more of a place for God to dwell? Have you experienced the initial cleansing of your home? That is, have you been baptized into Christ that his blood might wash you clean? There's no time for delay. Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This morning, if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, your heart needs to be cleansed. Jesus' blood can do that because you have repented. You'll confess your faith, be baptized into Christ for remission of sins. And as a Christian, if you've allowed things into your heart that are not supposed to be there, cast them out. Clear them out. That's repentance. And then ask God to forgive, and we'd be glad to pray with you and for you in any way that we can help you in scriptural right. Our song is for you as we stand and as we sing.